The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
And if God so loved us, we ought to, and here he says it again, love one another. And then in verse 12, second part of the verse, he says it again. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so the title or the theme for the series of messages, The Mark of the Christian, that's just it. It's the love of God that's in our lives. Have you ever used a compass? I've never really used one to find, you know, my direction, but I've, you know, most kids, you get given a compass and you try it out, and you know, it points whether we're going north, south, east, or west. Amen? Okay, so when you use a compass, where does it always point? It always points north. That's correct. So you know that that compass is always going to point north, and that's how you know east, west, and south. Now, maybe you know this. I had forgotten it. But the reason the compass always points north, it has to do with the magnetic field of the earth that causes the compass to always, always point north. So the compass is responding to the very nature of the earth. And so I use that as an example because When John writes to us here, and the other apostles as well, and they bring up the topic of love, the idea for you and I as believers, true believers, will respond in love because that is part of our very nature. Just as the compass, because of the magnetic field, always points north, so you and I as believers, the mark of a true believer is that we love one another. And I'm not going to preach on it this morning, but just kind of as some ideas, I'll preach on it maybe next week or the week after. But just ask yourself this question. Are we instructed in scriptures to love unbelievers just as much as we are to love believers? Think about that. We'll touch on it a little bit. But some of those thoughts. And think of this. Another message I'll be preaching to you. Does the world have the right to judge you and I as believers based upon whether or not we express that love? And the reality is the scriptures teach us that the world, the unsaved world, has the right to judge you and I based upon whether or not they see in us the love of God. But those are messages for the coming weeks. So, the mark of the Christian, to love one another. In 1 John chapter number 2, real quickly, look at it here. Read along with me. John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which we have from the beginning." 1 John 2, 7. "The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, knowing not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And so in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 down through what we've just read, part of the proof that we have a relationship with God is that we have fellowship one with another. And that fellowship is manifested in how we love one another. And then look in 1 John quickly, verse chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So when we love one another and we express that love for one another, not only is it a proof of our fellowship that we have with God, it is a proof of the sonship that we have with God. Cain hated his brother. He was not a believer. He killed his brother. But then we get to this morning's message, and we're dealing with the oneship, the relationship, and proof of a true relationship that you and I have with Christ. Now, on our handout, if you look there, the two words in the Bible that are used, there's really, I believe, three Greek words that are used for love. But the two that are found in the Bible is the word agapeo, and agapeo is the word that means it is a quality of love determined by the character of the one who loves. In other words, it is God. It is God's love. You and I can't have this type of love unless it's given to us from God. Because it's an intrinsic love, only found in God. And then the other word that's used in the Bible is the word phileo, and that's a love that most of us express. Even the natural man can express, the unsaved man or woman, boy or girl, can express this love. That's a love that's emotionally positive in nature, but it's derived from the object. It's like the day I saw my wife. And fell, we were talking about this. This time of year, we always, seems, the conversation comes up because we met at the Dutch Hill ski area, and she was a ski patroller there, and I just graduated from college and moved up to southern Vermont and just was going to take a couple of years off and work at a ski area and before I did something more serious than that. And so we met, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she fell in love with me, and I fell in love with her. You know, sometimes, you know, she'll probably get mad at me for saying this, but I was attracted to her. I mean, that's why we fell in love, right? That's why you usually fall in love with people. Sometimes, you know, as ladies do, she says, oh, I better not say what she says. You know, I said, yeah, honey, that's right. I married you because I looked for the ugliest woman in the world that I could find. And you were the ugliest woman in the world. And I said, there she is, the ugliest woman in the world, and I'm going to marry her. So, of course, I'm being facetious when I say that, but I was phileo, I was attracted to her. And she looked at me and said, wow, look at that guy over there. And the rest is history. And so we can look out on our porch and we can see the old Yankee Corner at Dutch Hill. You can still make it out even though the ski area, the trees are growing up. And she took me down the Yankee Corner on a sled. That's kind of how we, one of the first ways we met. She was doing practice as a ski patrol. She said, would you be my dummy and get in the sled? And I've been her dummy ever since. So she put me in that sled, and she flipped me over on the Yankee Corner. I think she did it on purpose, but I don't know if she'll ever. She did, didn't she? And she came out, oh, are you okay? Are you all right? No, I don't know if she did that or not. I think she should get back in the sled. And she took me down the hill. But that's the phileo love that we had for one another. And I'm sure if you're sitting next to your husband or your wife, you understand that. But agapeo love, I'm going to have trouble all morning long pronouncing that. That love, if you look on your hand, that springs forth from the one doing the loving. It's not based upon the object. And we're going to see that. Whereas the phileo love is based upon the sense of pleasure found in the object. So I've already said, the first type of love is a love that only can be found or only can be, or it requires that you're saved in order to experience that love. You can't experience that love unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the phileo love, anyone can experience that. So I want to give you three things from this text here this morning. Number one is this. The Bible teaches us that God, His very essence, God is love. Verses 7 and 8. Read them again with me as follow along. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Oh, I'm reading the wrong verse. Sorry. Told you. It's cold. I'm not working right here this morning either. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, verse 8 of chapter 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, just all say it out loud, won't you, with me this morning? For God is love. The Bible declares that God, the essence of God, God is love. Now, it's interesting, but the Apostle John, he declares elsewhere in the Scriptures, he says this, and it's on your handout. He reminds us that not only is God is love, and I'll say more about that in a minute, but that God is spirit. That God is a spirit. Often when I pray on Sunday morning, I didn't do it this morning, but often when I pray, and part of my prayer is I'll quote out of John chapter 4 and verse 4, and I'll say something along the lines of this: Lord, help us this morning to worship you both in spirit and in truth. Now, God is a spirit, John 4:4 here. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why the Scriptures tell us that no man has seen God. Now, we see the effects of God, just like you don't see. Last night, the wind was howling. But you never saw the wind last night. You saw the effects of wind. You saw the trees blowing. Or if you're in an old house like mine, or maybe if you're in a new house, you felt the wind. I can feel sometimes if it's really gusting. You just kind of, an old house, it kind of cranks and creaks when the wind blows. So you feel the effect of it, but you don't see the wind. And it's the same with God. God is a spirit. And so we're reminded of that. John reminds us of that. That's his essence. God is not made up of, in the sense of God the Father, he's not made up of flesh and of bones. And he's not limited by time and by space as you and I are. But then now on the back of your handout, John also reminds us that God is light. So God is spirit, God is light, God is love. But God is light. And when the Bible speaks of God being light, it's really referring or pointing us to the holy nature of God, that there is no darkness in God. Look in your Bibles. I have it if you don't want to turn back. But chapter 1 and verse number 5 of our text reminds us of this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we see in the Scriptures that God is a spirit, that's his essence. And then when we see in the Scriptures that God is light, it reminds us of his holy nature, that he is sinless. And today we talk about the fact that God is light, or God is love. The love of God. Now, I put on your handout this statement. Love does not define God, but God defines love. And that's very important. Because sometimes you'll hear, for instance, we hear this in music. We hear popular songs. One popular writer, secular writer, wrote years ago, "All you need is love." No, all you need is God. Because that writer was not talking about God's love. He was just talking about people loving one another. All you need is not love. The reality is that within each of us, within our own nature, we can't love properly. That we don't have the same, we're not like God, whose essence is love. That's who God is. But that's not who we are. God expresses himself. Love is an expression of all that God is. God is always loving. You and I are not always loving. If I can guarantee you, if you were to ask my wife when I fell in love with her all of those years ago, that I'm not always as loving to her as I should be. But God is always loving to us. But keep your finger here. Let me just show you an Old Testament example. Go to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 3. It's right after the book of Jeremiah, if you don't know where Lamentations are. If you can find Jeremiah, turn to the end of it, and then look at the book of Lamentations chapter number 3. And chapter 2. The Bible says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Well, why is that? Because you see, God is love. Your compassions and my compassions, they fail. They're not always what they ought to be. But it says of God in verse 23, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You know, sometimes you hear the saying of people, "Well, we just fell out of love." Well, that's a whole other message for a whole other time. But let me say this about God. God does not fall out of love with anyone. Amen. Never. Because it's not in His nature to do so. God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is His character. It is His essence. You can go back to the gospel, 1 John. It's like new every morning. It doesn't grow old. Love does not define God, but God is the definition of love. And look at verse 10 of our text. "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." And it really, that brings us into this second point, what God did. First point was who God is. God is love, but what did He do? He sent His Son as an expression of that love. And you notice there in verse 11, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us." Now let me just stop there for a minute. Remember the two definitions of love. The phileo love is to look at an object, and because you see the object, that motivates you to love that object. But when God looks at you and me, there is nothing about us that's lovely. You understand what I'm saying? There's nothing about us. We have a depraved nature, a sinful nature. And God, who is light, God, who is love, He looks at us, and so the love that God has for you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who God is. That love comes from Him. He loves us despite who we are, despite what we've become, despite our sin, despite our wickedness, despite our transgressions. He loves us. Because God, you see, is love, and He communicates His love by sending His Son. Verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God." That word manifested, it means to come out in the open. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now it's interesting. In the Old Testament, God declared His love. But in the New Testament, and He spoke, in fact, I give you one example here, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 24, where Moses speaks here, and he says this, speaking to the nation of Israel, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." And so God declared His love in the Old Testament for people. But now, He manifested it. He came out in the open. He showed His love. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about the Old Testament and the law being a shadow of things to come. So in the Old Testament, while God declared his love, it was just a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the embodiment of love in Christ. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 2. 1 John 1, 2. For the life, speaking of Christ, was manifested, came out into the open. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God's Son. So God is love, and what he did to express his love is he sent his Son to die to pay for your sin and to die to pay for my sin. That was the expression of God's love for us. So he communicated his love, but then he demonstrated his love. But God commendeth his love. The word commend, that's what it means, to demonstrate. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, we're reminded that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That, in a sense, is the justice side of God. Sin must be judged. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be accounted for, and the very reason for that is because God is light. But then because God is love, he provides forgiveness for that sin. Provided forgiveness on the cross. God did not send his Son into the world because he was prompted by man's love for him. It's not as if we were here saying, oh, I wish, you know, I love God so much, I wish God would just make a way for me to have my sins forgiven. No, God extended his love for us despite that. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. And God demonstrated that love that he is when he sent his Son. It was God's love for man. You ever wonder why, or think, why is it that God so loves us? You ever think of it from this perspective, and what really many people have forgotten, the reason that we are the object of God's love despite who we are? And it's because that man was made in the image of God? Why, for instance, is the sin of abortion such a great sin? Because man was made in the image of God, and abortion attacks the creation of God made in the image of God. So he sent his Son. In the Old Testament, he declares, and he showed us, we looked at a couple of scriptures, that I love you, but in the New Testament, he showed us how much he loves us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It would be like the example I've given many times. When I asked my wife to marry me, I told her I loved her. We said we had our marriage vows. We got married, and it was the last time. It wasn't the last time I told her I loved her. I regularly tell her that I love her. And but you know what? I could, of all of the years that we've been married, I could have told her every day that I loved her. But the reality is there had to be things in my life that showed her I loved her. It's kind of funny, but I like getting cards, and my wife hates getting cards. She doesn't like them. She likes other things. She enjoys chocolate. But I'm happy with a card. So she gave me a card, and it said, I hope you like this card. I love you. It was the greatest thing going. That's what made me happy, a card. And I didn't buy her a card. So she doesn't like cards, so I'm not going to buy her a card. But you understand what I'm saying? Love has to be demonstrated. It has to be shown. And all through the scriptures here, remember we're talking about the mark of the Christian, and we'll get to this last point. Listen, the reality is you and I as true believers, the mark of a true believer is that we love one another. It becomes our nature. Because you see, that's who God is. God is love. God sent His Son. That's what He did for us. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we're like the compass. The nature of the earth causes the needle to point north. The new nature that you and I have within us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. The new nature is expressed by loving one another. It's the mark of a true believer. That's why John, when he wrote and he said, you tell me you're a, and I'm paraphrasing, you tell me you're a believer, but you hate your brother. And he used strong language. He said, well, then you're a liar. Because if the new nature dwells within you, we're going to love one another. It's the last point. What is God doing? Well, look at verses 12 through 16. We're reminded that God abides in us when we're saved. Look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. That means He abides in us. And His love, not the phileo love, His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we, with a certainty, that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. It's His Spirit that provides the apogeo love in our lives. God pours out His love in me. Romans 5:5 on your handout. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives that allows us to participate and to express the love of God to others. Only a saved person, only a believer can express that type of love. And then not only does God pour out His love in me, but now God desires to pour out His love through me to those who are around me. Through me. But I say unto you, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Well, how do you do that? That's only done through the love that God can give you. That's only done through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Bless them that curse you. Well, how do you do that? It's because the love of God now dwells within me. It is the mark of a true believer. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Look, 1 John here, chapter 3, look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now here's how we understand it, John says. Because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now let me just stop here quickly and say this. No one gets saved by laying down their life for other people. No one gets saved by loving other people. We get saved when we place our faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary. And that's important because a lot of people who have a works-based mentality are trying to earn their way to heaven by just being loving to people, hoping that, well, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to express my love to them as a way to gain merit with God. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to love this person as a way to gain merit with God. And hopefully as I go and I express this love and do this kind thing and this benevolent thing, that will gain me merit with God. No, that's kind of putting the cart before the horse. When we accept Christ as our Savior, and the Spirit of God now dwells within us, it's then manifested in the sense that now we have a love one for another. By the way, not only for the saved, but for the lost. Not only for the good, but I was encouraging a preacher from Connecticut to go to the conference down in Washington. And he said, no, I could never go to that. I said, why? Those people are all evil, he said. They're all evil. They're all wicked. And I said to him, well, the scriptures do command us to pray for all those that are in authority. And the scriptures do command us to love everyone. Yeah, even the wicked. It is the mark of a true believer. Sure. Sure, the many of the people that we'll visit when we go to Washington have a different agenda than I have a different philosophy than I have. But we're just going there to pray for them, to love them. I mean, I thought if God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told Paul to write to Timothy and for Timothy to be instructed with other preachers to pray for all those in authority, and Nero was in authority, if you remember your history, Nero was burning Christians, using them for lampposts. On Wednesday nights, we have a little spot on our prayer list for praying for the leader of North Korea, one of the most wicked men in the world. Praying for him. That God will save him. Well, what a change in North Korea would take place if that happened. But sometimes we get this idea because, well, we need to pray for Christians, but we don't need to pray for non-Christians. They're wicked people. Well, I got saved at 24 years old, and I was a wicked person. I mean, I don't understand we're all wicked, but from the time I was late in my teens until my early 20s, I was a wicked person. And I'm glad for people who prayed for me, who loved me and cared for me and testified unto me and told me they were praying for me. They could have looked at me and said, I mean, I had the whole look, you know, the long hair, the beard, did it all. Well, maybe not at all, but I did a lot. They could have looked and said, oh, he's a lost cause. He's not interested. He doesn't care. No, I'm thankful for Christians who still loved me. I don't know who, I can't remember who her name, but I it was a girl that was in our church, and I barely knew her, but she told me she was praying for me. And I kind of can't wait to get to heaven and thank her for praying for me. I'll probably never know who she was, or just can't wait to get to heaven and thank her for praying for me. See, the love of God was abiding in her. She didn't know me. I was a wise guy. But she said, I'm praying for you. The love of God was shed abroad in her heart. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart as believers. And God wants to pour out his love through me to others. Did you ever wonder why in the Bible Jesus told us that the world would hate us and persecute us? That's what the scriptures say. Think of the early church and how persecuted they were. And yet they continue to reach out with the love of Christ to people. See, love is a valid test of the true Christian faith. Just read through the first epistle of John. You see it over and over and over again. It is a true test of our Christianity. How do we express our love one for another? Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, when we examine our own lives, we need to examine, well, do I really express that love for one another? Three times, John mentions it here. Do we express that love for one another? We're reminded in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And over and over and over again, John reminds us that our love for one another is a valid test of our true Christian faith, because when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within inside of you, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and that love was poured out upon us that we might pour that love out towards others. In fact, I didn't finish it, but go back and I'm done. Verse 16 again of chapter 3, 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. It's that example. It's easy to say, I love you, but he goes, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. Wow. So examine your own life. Examine your own life and that relationship. Do you have that relationship that Christ wants us to have? That our love has been made perfect. Part of our nature to care. Not only for one another, but for all those that are around us. And as I said earlier, it's not only a test for you and I, it is a test for the lost world, and we'll see this in a message to come, that the lost world has every right to look at you and to look at me, and if they do not see the love of Christ in us, they have every right to say, this thing of Christianity, it's a farce. It's a joke. It's not real. Because when Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, part of that is that people see the love of Christ extended to others through us. It is the essence of who God is, and it is supposed to be the essence of who we are regarding the new nature.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.